those verses in Luke 17, but primarily main text is Matthew 18. As we continue this series, we started out a few weeks ago, I'm calling Essentials in the Parables of Jesus, as we learn about how we grow in love for God and love for one another and how that love spreads out in a love for the lost. And today we see really what can get in the way, of course, of that love growing, and that's unforgiveness and bitterness and a struggle there. It's like the story this guy, Dave Stone, tells of a guy who received his paycheck and the amount was $100 too much. And the next week they corrected it and took out $100 so it was right. And the man went to the payroll office. He complained about it. They were making errors. And he said, "Well, you didn't complain last week." And the man said, "Yeah, I can tolerate one mistake, but this is becoming a habit." We like grace to be shown to ourselves, don't we? But we don't like it to be shown to other people sometimes. We struggle with growing in grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so that's what we see going on that'll help us in our relationship with God and with others. And we see it in verse 21 there, if you look in Matthew 18. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. There's this old legend in America called the Dance of the Porcupines. I think I've shared before. It's up north, and every fall there's this legend of how the porcupines come together for warmth, you know, because they want it. It's getting cold. But then they've got these spines that poke each other, and then they will pull apart. But then they're cold, and they want to get warm, and they come back together, and they sort of dance. And sometimes Christians can be like that in our relationships because it's not easy to forgive sometimes, and we hurt one another, and we don't expect it sometimes from Christians, and it's hard sometimes to reconcile, to work through these things. But that's what God saves us in Christ to be, and to learn how to deal with conflict, learn how to deal with these sins. And that's the context in which this parable about a king who has a guy who owes a debt and forgives it, and he won't forgive a debt to somebody else. That's where this parable in Matthew 18 is told. Peter is saying, as he comes to Jesus, "Jesus, you've talked to us in Matthew 18 about community, about church discipline, about the need to go and deal with sin that a brother has with you and issues, and how to handle conflict in a church situation, a community." He says, "Now, if a brother or sister sins against me," you know, this is a personal thing, Paul. Let's get specific, Jesus. "And if he does this," I mean, where's the line here? I mean, "I've got to forgive, I know, but, you know, three times by Jewish standard was pretty good. But let's say it's seven times. That seems pretty generous, Jesus." And of course, we know what Jesus says. Amazingly, he says, no, 70 times seven, meaning it's hyperbole. There's no limit to it. Every day, if necessary, seven times a day, which in biblical terms is the number of perfection, seven, the number of completeness. The point is, we don't reach a point where we're ever going to be able to say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive this brother or this sister any longer." It's reached the limit. And of course, we know the only way we're going to be able to extend God's grace like that and forgive continuously is Christ is working in our hearts and changing us and helping us to grow in grace. And so Jesus tells some a parable, a story to teach them some key truths and principles about it. He says he told this parable for this reason. In light of what Peter just brought up, his question about forgiveness, the context of Matthew 18 and church community and reconciliation, Peter brings this question up and Jesus gives the answer. Because we know as Christians forgiveness is needed, but the parable tells us why it's so necessary. And I believe within this parable we see some applications that as we practice them in our lives as Christians in the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll help us to grow in grace. Help us in the process of learning to forgive. And it doesn't mean we'll be perfect at it, of course not. And obviously the idea of forgiveness, it applies to really bad things that happen in life, of course. When we have to really forgive something that's very hard. And certainly forgiveness is something we do towards non-Christians. But in context, it's referring to forgiving and aiming for restoration in church relationships, in Christian relationships, in our families, in our marriages, with people that sometimes we're the closest to but hurt us the worst. Somebody said the person who has the greatest potential to hurt you is a person sometimes you love the most. And that's why forgiveness in marriage, for example, and daily close relationships is so important. Somebody said marriages need massive doses of forgiveness. We're imperfect. We're sinful. If we hold on to our hurts in marriage and those sins and don't let them go, the wounds will fester, of course, we know, and they get worse and worse. And this applies especially to people that are bothering us, hurting us, of course, and hard to get along with, hard to deal with, irritating us, and we've got to forgive them over and over. How does God help us to do that? So we grow in grace and we extend mercy, God's mercy, as we're growing as Christians in the Christian life. Number one thing is estimate what has happened. Evaluate the situation. Estimate clearly what's happened. In other words, we can have a lot of questions when it comes to the idea of conflict resolution and forgiving other people. Well, what if they're not really repentant of their sin? Well, how long do I keep doing it, like Peter asked? Different situations are going to be handled in some way differently. Number one question to ask is who? Who are we dealing with? The believer? Is it a believer? Is it a non-believer? Is it a Christian, a non-Christian? Realize that the who, in some ways at least, will determine how we're going to handle the situation. If you're dealing with non-Christians who've hurt you, you have to realize, in a sense, you know, until they come to know Christ, things aren't going to change. They're not going to realize or care, perhaps, that they've hurt you. And until their hearts are changed, there'll be no reconciliation from a Christian perspective. Realize also that when it's a Christian, as I said earlier, many times we expect more from other Christians. And then minor offenses by a Christian become major offenses in our minds. A minor offense, if we know it's a Christian, in our mind becomes a major thing. Number two thing, and question to ask, is what? Not only who, but what? Sometimes the church leadership, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, will have to get involved in church discipline. Sometimes the authorities even involved if there's justice that's been broken and it's needed. And so we got to ask God to help us to think through what has really happened between you, between that other person and the situation. The what often helps determine what we need to do. Maybe it's something that can be overlooked. The Bible talks about this in places like Proverbs, when there's minor offenses and we can forgive them, we can overlook it. It's not something that has to be dealt with in a more public manner and involving leadership and other things involved, or even going to the person to talk with them about it. So is what you're frustrated about really a sin? Have they really sinned against you? Or are you just annoyed by that person? Ask yourself. You got to evaluate it. This is what Peter brings up to Jesus. Well, it's about sin. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. It's about sin. But sometimes we have to look at things differently. You know, in medical emergencies, professionals learn what? Triage, right? And the victims are separated by the degree of the injury. I mean, what would it be like in a major wreck or car accident with numerous cars if the EMT goes and deals with people with broken bones when there's somebody over there cut with their arm, you know, about to come off? And they don't deal with that. They got to deal with the most important things first. Someone with a severed arm will have priority over someone with a broken arm. And the minor things like scrapes and bruises, yes, they're important, but they're going to be left till later or to heal on their own. Well, folks, that's true in the spiritual realm. There are some offenses where people have hurt you in a way or they've annoyed you, that you don't necessarily have to go and work it out with them. You can ask God for grace to overlook it, to forgive them if you need to, and to move forward with it without talking to them, without dealing with it in some other way. We have to evaluate the what. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, maybe we're being too hard. Maybe we're being too difficult. Maybe we're oversensitive. Maybe we're being demanding. Maybe there's something we're doing that's causing them to act in a sinful way towards us or an irritating way towards us. Luke 17 in verses 1 to 5, Jesus told his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a milestone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. If your brother sins, he says, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you, he says in Luke 17, if he says, I repent, then forgive him. So have we thought about how what we're doing could be affecting things, or how our actions could help diffuse the situation, diffuse the conflict, maybe so it wouldn't happen in the first place? Have we thought about what we might be doing to tempt that person to sin in some way against us or against others, and how God could help us to see ourselves, our place in the situation, how we can act differently? Before he called the disciples in Luke 17 to forgive each other continuously, Jesus warns them about tempting others to sin. Phil Ryken said, we do this when our complaining spirit causes others to be discontent. Speaking evil words that unfairly influence people's opinion of others. Carrying on an argument to the point where we provoke an angry response. By inviting someone to join us into juicy gossip. We have to think about the what. We can boast sometimes, he says, about our accomplishments in a way that make others envious of ourselves. See, the Bible says we can show compassion by the words we say to one another and the way that we act and our attitude, and that can help diffuse the situation. This guy named Wilkins, he said, our forgiveness of others points people to God's forgiveness of them. It helps them to make changes in their lives and grow in their relationship with God so that people will really see what God's grace is about as God works through us. So have we considered the kind of example that we're leaving in the way we handle forgiveness and conflict in the people that see us, our children, our grandchildren, people in the church? If we just simply say, no, I'm not going to be gracious, I'm going to be my own way, and we're stubborn about it, and we don't even want to try to ask God's help to forgive, have we thought about how that can affect the people around us? I mean, look in verse 30 to 31 there in the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. But he refused, this one who had been forgiven the debt, and he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants, verse 31, this is the thing, when they saw what had happened, they were distressed. And it's not the main point of the parable, but it's a highlight there. They went out and told their master everything that had happened. So what does this mean? We got to understand what real forgiveness is all about, of course. Forgiveness, somebody said, is not a cover-up. It's not a game of let's pretend. It's not a performance where we shrug our shoulders and pretend the offense was no big deal. If it's really a true offense, we got to deal with it. Forgiveness is not gritting our teeth and being stoic and not dealing with it, but there is a part of where we learn to look at the situation, evaluate it, and say, is it something that we can overlook, we can forgive, and we can deal with it that way instead of going into the person? But forgiveness, if we are going to go and talk to them, we have to learn what it really is all about. It's not a passive resolve to wait the problem out, hoping the wounds will heal on their own. If there's true sin there, it has to be dealt with in a right way. Forgiveness means that the forgiving person, as the innocent one, resolves his own wrath over sin of the guilty one and lets him go free. To forgive means the person genuinely loves as God works through them, and that love moves beyond the issue to the person that God loves, and so that we become more like Christ and we care more about the person than what the person has done. And we cancel the debt by God's grace in light of the grace he's given us and the debt he's canceled for us. 1 Peter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins. So forgiveness costs the innocent one when somebody sinned against him. It costs him because he resolves, he chooses, forgiveness is an act, and he chooses to resolve the problem in love. And that's what we need to remember. Forgiveness means we no longer expect or demand that we, the offender, change if we're going to forgive them. We stop demanding it. We ask God to give us the grace. Now, it doesn't mean that the relationship's necessarily going to be reconciled at that point, because there's a difference, I believe, between forgiveness and trust. And the rebuilding of relationships take time. But we've got to understand that about forgiveness. And looking at the what. Number three question is the why. Why are you upset? As we evaluate the situation, we look at why. Lucy, one time in a Peanuts cartoon, she was talking about this, and she said, if I can't be right, I'm going to be wrong at the top of my lungs. Sometimes we get like that, don't we? You know, we got to look at our hearts and say, why am I upset about this? You know, we know resentment hurts us more than the person who's hurt us. It hurts us more. So why do we hold on to it? Why? Because in our flesh, sometimes we like to hold on to those things so we can use them later as ammunition. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. But there's times where we use those things to kind of soothe our guilt. And we get this scale in our mind where we're kind of saying, you know, what I've done wrong versus what they've done wrong, and theirs is worse, you know, and I'm right in this. And I did this, but they did this worse thing. So we've got to look at the motivation as we evaluate. Number four, look at the how. How are they handling the issue? If there's going to be forgiveness, someone, let's say, has sinned against you. You've evaluated it. How are they handling it? Are they repentant? If there's repentance, Jesus makes it clear. If a Christian who's hurt you and sinned against you wants to deal with it and talk about it, you've got to do that. Luke 17, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, seven times come. And he says, I repent, forgive him. I know there's a point where you say, well, look, when's the person going to change? He keeps hurting me, But we have to leave that in God's hands, and we have to ask God for the grace to deal with it. We have to talk these things out with each other. But Jesus' goal for Christians is reconciliation. And if that's going to happen, it happens through forgiveness that comes when there's repentance and confession of sin and restoration that God in Christ alone can bring. It doesn't mean that when there's no repentance or regret for injury done, J.C. Ryle says, that there can be no, it means there can be no renewal of it doesn't mean there can be no renewal of cordial friendship, but there's a difference between trust, as I said, and forgiveness. And then we got to think about the when as we evaluate. Have we actually asked God to help us to try to deal with the relationship, to go to the person, ask for God's help, to go to them in the right mindset? And have we considered these things? Have we thought about these questions? We got to, first of all, estimate what has happened. Asking these questions. Number two thing as we start to look at this parable is not only estimate what happened, but experience God's grace regularly. And we see it as the parable is there in verse 23 to 27. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts for his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. He wasn't able to pay, and the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all he had, be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll repay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. You know, I love the story that I probably have shared at some point a long time ago. This little boy visiting his grandparents on the farm, and he was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods, and he practiced, but he could never hit the target. And he was a little discouraged going back from dinner one night. He was walking back as he saw his grandma's pet duck, and just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, killed it. He was in a panic. He put the dead duck in the wood pile to hide it, and then he realized that his sister saw and was watching. She had seen everything, Sally, and she said nothing. And after lunch the next day, Grandma said, Sally, why don't you help me wash the dishes? But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny said he would like to help out instead. And she whispered, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And she said to Grandpa, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper. And Sally smiled and said, well, that's okay, because Johnny told me he wanted to help. And she whispered, remember the duck? And after several days of him doing both his and her chores, he finally couldn't take it any longer. He came to his grandmother, confessed he had killed the duck. And Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing in the window, and I saw it all along, the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you'd let Sally make a slave of you. Now, the fact is, whatever is in your past, we need to know as Christians that God, we can't hide it from Him. He's seen it. But in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Him, Christ has paid the price. He's taken your punishment. He knows your life. He wants you to know that He loves you with amazing love, that He wants you to experience more and more of His tender compassion and mercies, that you're forgiven in Jesus Christ in fullness. He wants you to know that debt that's been paid in full. And God wants to know how long we'll let us let the devil continue to make a slave of us. See, the amazing thing about God is that when we come to Him in Jesus Christ because we're born again, He gives us a forgiveness that reaches in our hearts and souls. He not only forgives us, but He forgets. And by His mercy, we're saved. Dave Stone said, Christ's forgiveness has no strings attached. It's for our benefit. See, the servant owes this king an astonishing amount of money if you study the background of this parable. A talent was probably worth about 6,000 denarii in that day. An average worker was paid about 1 denarii per day. And thus a worker would have to work 60 million days, about 190,000 years, to earn this amount of money. See, today it'd be like saying that he owed the king zillions. It's hyperbole. It's saying he owes more than he could ever possibly pay back, and he knew that. There's no way he could pay the debt. And because of that fact, the debt was so great, could never be paid, the king has compassion. Some, of course, what debt collectors do today? You just keep paying us what you can pay us. You're never going to pay it off, but we'll take what you can give us. We'll just suck it out and take it. But he doesn't do that. This king's different. He has compassion. He lets him off the hook. He cancels the debt. When humility is shown and he's begging for help and a plea is made, he forgives all of his debt once and for all. And of course, this is pointing us to the grace that's in Jesus Christ, the debt that we can never pay of our sin. That because Christ paid it and he died for our sin and he rose from the grave, when a sinner looks to him with humility and pleads for mercy and help, God grants compassion. That's what this parable is pointing to. What's mercy? Somebody said it's defined this way. Mercy is giving more kindness than justice demands. See, we've got to experience more and more of God's mercies and grace if we're going to grow in love and grace towards one another. Because we got to love one another many, many times, don't we? And forgive one another. We hurt each other deeply. We're like those porcupines. And we poke one another. And we hurt one another. And it takes a lot of mercy and grace for us to continue to grow together. But this parable forces us each to ask this question. If we're in a relationship with such a great God, and if we're Christians, then we are. If we're in a relationship with this God of amazing compassion, then why is it at times we don't want to reciprocate out compassion, much less that needs to be shown to others? And boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it hits hard because we struggle. And we're all in progress, aren't we? But the parable puts it in front of our face. It puts us in the story. Like we're that servant who's been forgiven, and then we can't go and show forgiveness to somebody who has hurt us less, much, much, much less worse than we've hurt God. And we struggle. The parable helps to put ourselves in the position of the first servant, forgiven of such a great amount, but we are unwilling, like him at times, to forgive others, and we struggle. The fact is, Christ wants us to see the magnanimous grace and mercy of God in this king who wipes the debt away, clean, cancels it. See, before we receive Christ, we're like that first servant, aren't we? We have no hope, no way to pay our debt. It's simply too great. And if we're truly Christians, we remember this. We never lose sight of that, where we came from and how God saved us. Michael Wilkins said, "The key to forgiveness of others is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and are doing to us and start more and more to focus instead on what Jesus has done for us. Not be focused on what they've done to us, but more and more be focused on what Jesus has done for us." Sometimes as time passes by, we forget it, don't we? We lose touch with it. We got to ask God to help us remember who we are as Christians, who he is, what he's given us, the amazing grace of mercy of Jesus Christ. That alone is what will change our lives and help us to grow in showing mercy and love to others and overcoming sin in relationships and being reconciled and restored. There's nothing else. We need to remember that. We got to remember that we've been forgiven incomparably more by our Father than we could ever possibly forgive another human being. There's no comparison. Third thing, number one, estimate the problem. Number two, experience grace. It's at the heart of the Christian life. But number three, express your frustrations to God. I think we see a principle here in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees. The first servant, right? "Be patient with me," begged, "and I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and he let him go. See, his forgiveness of him wasn't based on anything that he did. And isn't that true for us as Christians? God has mercy on us from the very beginning of our salvation to the very end because of who he is, because of his great compassion. And as this servant is humble before the king, the master takes pity on him. And what a picture of God's love, the Father's love towards his children, that he gives us such grace in Jesus Christ, that we had no hope before we received Jesus, no way out, no way to pay the debt. And if that's true for us, when we first came to Jesus Christ, and we, as Romans 5 says, we were enemies when Christ came to save us. Well, how much more is it true that God will listen to us now as we struggle with our sanctification, as we struggle with growing to love others, growing to apply the truth to relationships? We need to express our issues to God. We have to learn to vent vertically with God. We see it in the Psalms, don't we? We like to tend to put our venting and problems out on everybody else instead of going to God and saying, "God, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to handle this situation. I'm having a hard time loving this person. Jesus, help me. Give me what I don't have on my own. Forgive me and cleanse me of my sin in this situation. Lord, but I'm struggling to be able to love this brother, and he's hurt me, or she has." And we go to God about it. We express our problems to him, the struggle we have about those that have hurt us, because God wants to hear it. He loves us deeply. He has great compassion on us as his children that Jesus came to save. In those situations, we pray, somebody said, "God, I don't want to give mercy to him. I want to walk out of the room. I want to give him a piece of my mind. But God, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. Live through me. Help me to offer mercy. Help me to be calm in you, to not use inflammatory words. Help me to use calm words. Help me to use wise words as I go and talk to this person, as I deal with it. Express your pain and your struggles to God and ask him to help you to do it. He'll help you to think clearly about the situation, to see the big picture, to look at what's really going on, so that what really matters will be preserved, what will last forever, which is our relationships together in Jesus Christ. And that can be applied in church relationships, marriage relationships. We need to remember that. Luke 17, at the end of when Jesus tells them about being aware of sinning against others and the danger, and cause them to forgive continually. In verse 5 of Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, what? You remember? They said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, faith is not about something we muster up. What matters about our faith is the object of it, right? It's on Christ. But it does grow as we focus on Christ and all He's given us. So we've got to admit our need, express our problems to the Lord. He'll help us grow in grace. Reichen again says, anytime Jesus tells us to do something that seems impossible, this is what we need, more faith. We need more faith in the promises of God our Father, more faith in the grace of God the Son, and more faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And since we cannot increase this in our own strength, we've got to ask God to do it. And He can. And He will. When we're talking here about struggling with reconciliation, struggling with those who've hurt us, and growing in grace to forgive. And the fourth thing here, principle we see, is empathize with others compassionately. This, of course, all these principles, as it's true in all of God's Word, only as grace is working through us and God helps us can we carry these out. But what's the definition of sympathy, of empathy? Somebody said to sympathize simply means to understand and validate or affirm someone's feeling, not their ideas. And when you're sensitive to what they feel, you don't belittle them, you don't put them down. Colossians 3:12 says to clothe yourselves with compassion. See, having received the mercy of the king in this parable, the first servant goes on his merry way, doesn't he? And then he runs into a man who's worked for him, the second servant. And he discovers this man owes him a substantial debt. See in verse 28 and 31, but that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him the 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Now, we don't literally choke people. But we can do this in our own way, can't we? It's why, you know, we got to express and vent vertically to God. That's important, but it's in that process that we keep the big picture in mind, that we can get in the heat of things and be angry and frustrated. We can miss the forest for the trees. And we've got to ask God to help us really remember what we are in Christ, who we are, who He is, what He's done for us, who we're growing to be in Him, what we're becoming to be for eternity, and that we're made up. The kingdom of God is made up of His servants who are growing to be more and more like Him. If we're His servants, more like the king. Merciful. The second servant owed the first servant 100 denarii, which would add up to about 4 or 5 months of work for a worker. So it was a substantial amount of debt. But compare it to what the guy's just been forgiven of. Remember what we talked about? It's almost 600 times the amount of what this other guy owes the first servant. Someone put it this way. He's been forgiven a debt that would take untold lifetimes to repay if he ever could, and yet he refuses to forgive a debt could be repaid within 6 months. After the king has shown him so much compassion, his boss, for such a much, much greater debt, the first servant not only doesn't cancel the debt, he doesn't even give the guy a chance to pay him back a much smaller debt that could have been paid. Much less would he forgive him, like the king did him. And in this parable, Jesus stresses this second servant does owe the first servant a significant amount, but it pales in comparison to what the first servant owed the master. And the fact is, this servant didn't think, it seems, at all about this other servant's perspective. Where was the empathy? Grace and mercy of God in Christ shown to us in our dire straits. And if we understand Christianity, we know it's true. That ought to work in us and help us to become more empathetic towards other Christians, especially who are in dire straits as well, even when they sin against us. It ought to produce compassion. and empathy. It doesn't mean we're all where we need to be, because I know that I'm not. But if we're growing to know this Savior, that has to be going on. Well, we've got compassion and empathy for what they're going on. We, when he heard what was going on, you would think as the first servant heard the pleas of the second servant for mercy, something would ring in his mind. The bells would go on in his mind that, hey, you know, this is similar in some way to what I was just doing a little while ago. But oh no, he's forgotten. But it ought to be producing empathy in us as Christians for where other people are, even sometimes, yes, when it's hard and they sin against us. And I know the varying levels of sin, that affects how hard that will be. I'm not denying that. But we grow in this if we're truly born of the King. And we have his love in us. And we know him. And yes, the debt was significant, but Jesus wants us to see our heart problem here, that only his grace can transform. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps on any of this and make ourselves more loving. We humbly have to get down our knees constantly, don't we, to depend on his grace. Did he think about the family situation or the stress this guy was facing or anything of where he was? How, yes, he was wrong that he got himself in owing this debt, but where was the empathy that should be in his heart? I'll tell you why later why I think it wasn't there. How many times do we, even after we've received Christ, come to God having messed up big time, pleading and asking for help, and then somehow later, the next week or the next days, we don't want to show mercy towards anybody else. We only see what we want to see. We see with eyes of pride because we're in progress, aren't we? The proverb says in the Bible, a wise man's knowledge gives him patience. We're growing to know the one who gives us wisdom. We start to understand where people are coming from because we know, because we're experiencing grace. It changes the way we look at them. God, obviously, is holy. He's set apart. He's different than us. We're made in his image, but sin has marred that image, and so he's remaking us. He's changing us. As we get into his word, we're being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And sin is a great offense to God, no doubt. We've all offended him greatly and we still struggle and we have to depend on his grace. But we need to know this God is a God who in grace in Christ cancels our debt to change us because he's a God of compassion. And if we know him, we're growing to be merciful people more and more like him. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown mercy on your fellow servant as I showed you? In context, as I said, in Matthew 18, it's talking about community. It's talking about confronting people that sin against us. And we have to do that sometimes, don't we? But there's a right and there's a wrong way to do it. Galatians 6 says what? Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. We've got to estimate the problem, right? Determine it. Experience his grace, resting in grace, expressing our struggles to God. And then we become more empathetic. Hopefully we should be if we're true Christians. And we're going to be able to go to people that we need to so that reconciliation can come and work through things. But we want these other truths to be happening in us first as we go to them. Because we've got to speak the truth. But Ephesians 4:25 says to speak the truth in love. And we've got to have these things happening before we go. We've got to ask God to help us see things from his view most of all, but also from their view as we're growing in grace and we go in humility. And that leads me finally to the last point here that we see, and that's examine what is going on in our hearts regularly. Because this whole thing is a process of us growing in grace. Us growing to forgive and be the people God saved us to be and growing together in community so that we deal with problems and we're restored even when there's broken relationships and we're reconciled. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured to this first servant until he could repay or pay back all that he owed. And Jesus gives the stinger. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Ryken again said, Jesus wants us to have a heart of forgiveness, and when we have the heart of Jesus in us, we're going to grow to forgive more and more. And that's really at the heart of the point. It seems confusing in a way in what Jesus says here, but we've got to understand the whole picture of the parable. The actions of the first servant, remember, in refusing to forgive and help the second servant, even after he'd been forgiven of so much, reveal, as I studied this parable, it was a hoax. What seemed to be his acceptance of the king's forgiveness was only about him liking the benefits of what that meant. But the master's mercy, the king's mercy, had not touched his heart. It doesn't seem to be real. He was in a jam. He needed a way out, and he took it. And some people can be that way with God's love, can't they? But God's love, if we're truly saved in Christ, is meant to touch our hearts. We know Him. He changes us. If we experience that mercy and grace, it's going to show up. Yes, it's progressive. Yes, it might be in different levels of growth for different Christians, but He changes us. And it doesn't seem to be with this first servant, as I studied this parable, that's happened. You know, when somebody's saved from some great tragedy and they know who their rescuer is, well, they grow to love that rescuer the rest of their lives. How much more should that be the fact that we've been rescued from eternal damnation and danger through Jesus Christ if we truly know Him and love Him? And Jesus wants us to think about why and how someone can be forgiven of so much and yet not have mercy and show mercy. See, I don't believe that he had been touched by the mercy of the master, or he would have shown it. See, the master had canceled all that debt, shown great pity on him, and yet he's untouched. See, folks, like I said, people will like the benefits. And the idea of Christianity, I was talking about my wife about that the other day, you know, she'll say it seems like people want to, they like the idea of what Christianity will do, but they don't really want to talk about what Christianity is. But Christianity is about a relationship with God and Jesus Christ that changes us. And here we're talking about reconciliation and forgiveness. And so we need to remember that as we close. We want God to help us look at our hearts, to see what's there, because that's at the heart of the whole thing. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, forgive us of our transgressions as we forgive others, we're not saying, you know, God's not saying, oh, you got to forgive and then I'll forgive you. No, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, come to me daily and pray this, because it's about us growing in our experience of the Father's love. As we come and rest in Him and we experience His grace, then we grow to love others. And it shows that He's working in us, that it's true. We know the debt He's paid for us and canceled. And so we came to the King Jesus the first time in humility, needing His grace, and we continue to come in humility, needing that mercy every step of the way. And Jesus wants us to see here at the heart of His teaching in this parable, the heart is at the heart of what really matters. If we're transformed in the heart, it's going to show up in our lives more and more. And that transformation is a process, but there should be growing progress. So let's ask the Lord for His grace as we turn to Him now and seek His mercy.